Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." I remember a few years ago now, Cliff Richard, the great Christian pop star, being interviewed. And at the time he had a Rolls Royce. And the interviewer picked up on this, saying that, "You know, Cliff, there are probably a lot of people, with you being a Christian and all, have got a problem with you having a Rolls Royce." And I'll never forget Cliff's response to that. He said, "You know, I'm not sure about that," he said. "I'm not sure that people's problem is that I have a Rolls Royce. It's rather that they don't have one. I wonder what the Pharisees and teachers' problem really was with Jesus doing the stuff that he was doing with the people. He was doing it. Was it just that sinners were coming to Jesus? Or was it that he was welcoming and eating with them? Or actually, was the problem that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would actually have rather have been higher up on his priority list themselves? I wonder. If so, they'd missed an important point. And it's this: to be close to Jesus, you've got to be connected to his mission. You've either got to be the focus of his mission, or you've got to participate in his mission. It all comes down to attitudes and to priorities. And those religious leaders who took it upon themselves on that day to criticize the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, they shared neither Jesus' attitude nor his priorities. So they didn't get to spend much time in his presence. He didn't exclude them. They excluded themselves. But the exciting thing is this: that didn't need to be the case. You see, Jesus was sent on a divine rescue mission. And it's a mission that he invites every one of us today, as much as he did then, to be a part of. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. Anybody who wants to be part of Jesus' mission can join in. And you haven't got to have gone to Bible college. You can just join in. And it's when we join in with his mission that suddenly we find ourselves ministering in his power. And it's when we join in with his priorities that suddenly we find ourselves standing in his presence. You know, sometimes people ask me, and have come up to me and said, especially young people, "I want more of the power and presence of Jesus in my life." And my response to that is, well, do you share his attitude and his priorities? Because that's where his power is to be found. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him." Here's a story of one such heart. A while ago now, there's a Scottish minister by the name of John Harper. He'd received the call to go and serve in the famous Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. Big church. And he had the privilege of being able to travel over by boat, of course. But he was so excited about it, you see, because this was a totally unique and new boat that was going to take him to the next phase of his walk with God. It was a unique boat, rumoured to be unsinkable. Its name was the Titanic. Here's a story recounted by a fellow passenger on that boat, on that fateful night when it hit that iceberg that sunk it. It was on that night when I, together with hundreds and hundreds of other people, suddenly found ourselves floundering around in the icy cold waters, looking desperately for something to grab hold of. And as I was there, I caught hold of some driftwood and I held on to it. And as I was holding on to this driftwood, it was then that it happened. I saw a man swimming towards me, as fast as he could go. He got to me and then he said this: "Sir, is your soul saved?" I thought it an odd question. And I said, "No, I fear it's not." And then the currents drove us apart again. Until the second time, it drew him to me and he said, "Sir, is your soul saved yet?" And I said, "No, I fear it's not." And he said, "Then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your life over him and you will be saved." And then for a third and for a final time, we were parted and then drawn together. And he asked the self-same question a third time and said, "Sir, is your soul saved yet?" And there, in the icy waters, I said, "Yes, it is." That man began to swim to the next and to the next, asking the same question. Until about 20 minutes later, I heard him say this: "I'm going down. I'm going down. No, I'm going up." Yes, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And today, my friends, the Lord is looking for someone to strengthen. He's looking for someone to fill, to be fully committed to him and to his mission. And my prayer is that his eyes will find us, will find me, and will find you. So what is this mission of Jesus? What is it? Well, Jesus goes on to tell this story about the shepherd and the sheep and the missing sheep and all that. And you've got to understand just a little something about the culture of the day. So if I was to stand up now and say, there was an Englishman, an Irishman and a Scotchman, you'd be ready for it, wouldn't you? You'd have some idea of what was going to come. You see, the thing is that a shepherd spends all his time sitting out in a field by himself with a bunch of sheep. So there were shepherd jokes. So I think that when Jesus started to say, you know, listen, there was this shepherd. They go, "Oh, wait a minute. Go on then." Well, see, there's this shepherd and he had 100 sheep in a field and one of them went missing. And they went, "Oh yeah, go on then." And Jesus said, "Well, so this one goes missing." Now, kind of sheep in those days, they're going to be nicked, or they can get disease, or they can get eaten very quickly by wolves and all the kind of wild animals you have in that kind of a country at that time. There's a shepherd had 100 sheep. One wanders off. What does the shepherd do? Well, so the 99 are here, right? The shepherd, he goes off after the one sheep, and then he finds the one sheep, and he's so pleased that he's found this one sheep. What does he do? He goes home and has a party and calls all his friends to come and rejoice that the one sheep that was lost is found. Leaving the 99 out here without protection. This is funny. This is funny stuff. Yeah, stupid shepherd. And then comes a punchline, and guess what? God's like that. Bang! Guess what? That is exactly what God is like. Did he just say what I thought he said? Did he really mean that? Because Jesus pulls back the very curtains of heaven, as only he can do, and lets us have a look inside. So it is like in heaven, when one sinner comes back to God, there's a cry of hallelujah and jubilation. That is the priority of heaven. In heaven, that's what's going on in heaven. So you see, every time that we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," what are we praying? We're actually committing ourselves to this heavenly priority, aren't we? If what is going on in heaven is that all heaven is rejoicing over people who come to know Jesus, and we're praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what are we committing ourselves to? Is it not the priority of heaven and the mission of Jesus? The church, see, because the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's Jesus' mission statement, his thesis statement. It was once said that the church is the only club that exists principally for the benefit of its non-members. Sharing Christ's priority, motivated by Christ's love, moving in Christ's power. Wouldn't it be great if Alma Church caused a riot in heaven? Wouldn't that be great if we did that? We helped cause a riot in heaven? Wow! That's what I signed up for. I'd love to see that. I don't want at the end of my life to get to heaven and hear all this commotion. I wonder what that's all about. With God's help, I want to help cause it. I do. It starts with us having the compassion of Christ. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 6, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It starts with us hearing the heartbeat of God and then seeing the world with Jesus-tinted spectacles. I used to minister in Peckham, and famous for Del Boy and stuff. It was also where the last, criminal to be hung was. His name was Charles Peace. Odd sort of name for someone who was a forger, a burglar, and a double murderer. But the story goes that as Charles Peace was being led to the gallows, the chaplain drew alongside to offer him the consolations of religion. And as they walked, the chaplain spoke of Christ's power to save and how God loved him unconditionally, how God had a plan for him, how God knew him by name. And as they got to the actual gallows, he turned to the chaplain and said, "Do you believe that?" This must have taken the chaplain by surprise. "Do you believe that? Do you really believe that?" said Charles Peace, "because if I believed that, I would crawl over England on broken glass on my knees to tell other people. If I really believed what you're telling me." And one of the sad truths about so many of the churches across our land is that they're beautiful buildings, and they're well managed, but they're just a quarter full on Sunday. And in so many of them, they're devoid of the power and the passion of Jesus. You know, it is possible to manage the Holy Spirit out of a church. you know that? Especially when it's decline management. And so it is with these other churches. Over the years, you can see that their numbers have declined and slowly dropped. And they have financial worries. And they're actually leaning not on what's being given, but they're leaning on the historical legacies that they've had to prop them up in the present time. Sometimes they put thermometers outside. I don't like seeing a church with a thermometer outside it, because when do you need a thermometer is when you're sick, isn't it? So they're like saying, you know, our church is sick. We've got a thermometer, a financial thermometer, outside our church. You see, because in the many good things that they do, they've lost the real reason why they're there. They're well run, but they're running in the wrong direction. They've become detached from the mission of Christ, from the passion of Christ, and they're no longer hungry for God to move in new ways in our midst. It's an Anglican joke. How do you change the light bulb in the Church of England? Change? I can say that because I'm an Anglican. They've lost the passion. They've lost the hunger for God to do a new thing in their church and in their lives. And I wonder this morning, are you hungry for God to do a new thing in your life? Because I am. I'm really hungry. If God is handing out stuff in our lives, changing, empowering, challenging stuff in our lives, look, I'm first in the queue. God, start with me. Pick me. Start with me. I want God to break into my life, blow away the cobwebs, sweep away the silt, and do it. Because I want reality, I don't want religion. I want the living God to do something new in me. How about you? Are you hungry for him this morning? We haven't come here for an ear tickling, have we? We've come here for an encounter with the living Christ. That's why I came. I thought I'd be better off in a golf club. Except I can't play golf. One of the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things about our God is he's a God of new beginnings. He's a God of new beginnings. He's the prodigal son God, who no matter how far we've gone away, no matter how cold we've got spiritually, no matter how low the embers of our spiritual life, you know, they may just be a 3 out of 10. But that's okay if we come. Because it is his privilege to fan into flame the embers of our spiritual lives. That's why he gave his Holy Spirit. He's a God of new beginnings. And maybe it can get so easy for us to get so caught up in the busyness and worries of life, of church life, that we just drift, almost imperceptibly at first, until one day we wake up and we're one of those churches. One day we wake up and we're half empty. One day we wake up and our finances don't balance. One day we wake up and we've become a club that exists principally for the benefit of our members. Isn't it good that our God is a God of new beginnings? Far be it from me to say that's the case at Alpha, at Alma. Alpha, Alma. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? My friends, let's get hungry for God. Let's get hungry for God. Let's ask Jesus to fill us with his passion. We can't work it out. He's got to do it. It's his passion. It's his compassion. Let's ask the living God to fill our hearts with his passion for those who don't yet know him. Let's pound the windows of heaven with prayer. Let Alma Church cause a riot in heaven. Let's recommit ourselves to his mission. Let's say, Lord, thy will be done in and through us, in and through me. Jesus said, I will build my church. So he will do it. If we do that, he will do the bit that he can do. If we write out our check for 10p, he'll fill in the zeros that are needed. He will do his bit, but we must meet the conditions. Our God is a God of covenant, of agreement, and he's eternally faithful to his promise. And if we come in line, he will do it. I will build my church, says the Lord. I will build it. So as the eyes of the Lord range throughout this nation, throughout this city, throughout this church, to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him, may his eyes stop on us, on you, and on me. Forget where you've been up to this far. Today is a new start. God of new beginnings. If you want them to stop on you, his eyes will stop on you. Even if your feet have been slipping all over the place for the last 50 years, today's a new day. Yahweh, name of God, I am who I am today. Isaiah said, God said to Isaiah, who can I send? Who will go for us? Friends, let's be like kindergarten children. Have you ever gone? I've done, of course, chaos in schools. I've gone into kindergartens with a chocolate bar and said, who wants it? You know, and there's 80, sort of 7-year-olds there. And they go, me, pick me, choose me. Should we be like that? God is saying, who will go for me? Who will join in my mission? Who will be my person in that place? Let's say, Lord, pick me. Choose me. Use me. Let the people of Alma answer with one voice. Here we are, Lord. Send us.